You know, one of the things that a family has is characteristics of one another. Fathers will sometimes act like their sons or have, traits of their mother and father and weird things that they do, you know, that one of the parent does or the other. And it's characteristics of the one that we came from, right? I mean, we all know about that. One thing I don't know, I don't think I included it in this lesson, but I was thinking about it this morning, and I should have, but I didn't know where to put it, so I'm gonna start off with it. God said that Adam and Eve were made in His image, or that Adam was made in the image of God, and then from man came woman. But later, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that we are made in the image of Adam. And the reason is because we lost, when creation fell, we lost the image of God. And one of the things that Jesus came was to give us back that image. It's pretty impressive when you actually stop to think about that. And it's not the way we look, because when I look out here, you know, we all look different times in our life and who we are. But we start to get back those characteristics of God. James 1:21 says, therefore lay aside. See, this is a personal responsibility. He tells us to do this. All filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now that word implant, it means to grow, sprout, and produce. The book of James is a book about real life, and it certainly tells us about an expectation of growth. And the Bible tells us here that the Word of God is what causes that growth to produce. And what we produce as a person is fruit of the person. If you're able to do furniture, you know, you're able to take a piece of wood and put it on a lathe or whatever they call these things, and you're able to sculpt it and make a beautiful table or an end table for somebody or a chair or something for somebody. This is a gift that you give. This is a characteristic. This is something that the man produces. But the things that we want to look for in our life that we produce is things from the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit produces things in our life, and this is the kind of thing that James is trying to show us here. And the context of that word, implanted, and in verse 21 of James, is Scripture producing salvation in us by continuing to grow into the image of Christ and not man. Because when you look at the way that Christ lived and you looked at the walk that He did, not all of us can walk along and spend our time teaching and going from house to house. We've got jobs. We've got families. But what he's talking about is that we grow in the image of someone that wants to serve God and not someone that wants to live in this world. Right? I mean, that's the distinction here that James is trying to tell us. Produce in us something that comes from God, not produce in us something that comes from man. Because man can do many things. And you don't have to be a Christian to do good things. There are many people that go into hospitals to visit sick people and little children and doing things for them that aren't Christians. That's not a work of the Holy Spirit. It can be. It may be a gift that you have to go in and brighten someone's day like that, but it doesn't have to be a fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand? We have to be looking for ways to have the characteristics of God. Because we as men, as mankind, as women, we can produce a lot of things, but God in us produces the same thing. And it doesn't mean that we do the same task. He's producing works of the Spirit in all of our lives. And He takes the gifts that you have, the gift that He's given you, the place you are in your life, and you can use those gifts to teach and show others. This is one of the characteristics of God. It's not always the characteristics of man. It is possible to read this, to understand this, but not do it. You know, that's why we can't pay people to come to church. You know, if you're a business owner, you can't say anybody that wants overtime, they can come to church on Sunday. You know, you got a $1 billion company and you pay people to come to church. We can hear the word and we can say, wow, you know, that really makes sense to us. But the person has to do it. Do we understand that part? That's why James says, lay aside. God's not going to do that. You have to do that. So it's possible to read this and understand it, but not do it. Matthew 23, 27 says, woe to you, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. I think when we first start coming to church and we first start getting involved in the Bible and we first have been immersed and there's an excitement that's in our life because there's a feeling of change that we've done something good. And then what's on the outside when we come to church is the church behavior, right? It's the church people that we see. But on the inside, we're struggling with terrible things. We don't get up here and confess our sins. We get up here and confess Christ. So we struggle with terrible things. And sometimes that is what on the inside takes over and we just have an appearance on the outside. This is what happened with the Pharisees. They knew what the law expected of them and they taught people. They were able to teach people what the law expected of them. But they weren't actually doing it. They weren't actually doing it. Do you think that one of the characteristics of God is to say something and then not do it? Do you think one of the characteristics of God is to say He can accomplish this in your life and then sit back and laugh over a cup of coffee and a cookie and say, you know, boy, them people, they're just going to run around in circles. This is not the characteristics of God to tell you to start to produce something in your life and then you not being able to do it. That's not one of His characteristics. We always say we love and we always say that we forgive and we want to be more like Jesus. You know, David said the same thing in Psalms. He said, I want to see my Redeemer. And you know, God showed him His Redeemer. He showed him the struggles that Jesus would have in the flesh for paying for His sins. That's why when you read through Psalms, you see all of these things prophesied about Jesus, about what He said on the cross, about how He felt, about the things that He did. All of these things. He says, you want to see your Savior? You want to be more like your Redeemer? I'll show you what your Redeemer was like. And when David saw this picture, he was crushed. He was broke to his very core. That he realized that what his Redeemer would go through this to save him. It was amazing. He saw one of the attributes of God. He saw one of the characteristics of God. See, these are the things that we lost when creation fell. We're created in man's image, Adam's image. God, Jesus came to restore us back into the image of God. But the reality is that Jesus came down on the Pharisees because the appearance on the outside was not always what they struggled with on the inside. You don't have to wear a flag and a scarlet letter on your chest to show everybody what you're struggling with. That's not what God is saying here. But He's saying we don't ignore that either. See, one of the issues with being a Christian for a long period of time, it's like anything that you have, the excitement kind of seems to wane a little bit, doesn't it? Just a little. Most people that have started in a congregation, started in a church, have moved to a different place. That's like starting over your life. you get to know people. You get to see them. You get to know what they're like, what they feel, and their fears, and you feel comfortable around these people. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and you got to go somewhere else. It's like having to start over, and a lot of times that affects you inside. But you still come, and you smile, and you give out a hug every once in a while, or you handshake, or whatever you do. But you got to be honest with what's going on inside you. If something is wrong, then let Jesus fix it. Don't just keep coming here because this is what you do. If you've gone to the Lord in prayer and it's still a burden on your heart, then come to a brother or sister. Come to a brother or sister and confide in them that I just can't seem to get past this. Right? I just can't seem to get past this. And if that doesn't work, then the two of y'all go to the leadership. And you know, God said, if that still doesn't work, then we bring it before the congregation. We have everybody pray for us. And you think, well, Lord, I don't really want everybody to know my business, get up in front of everybody and be all personal like that. Are you forgetting who you're trying to be like? Jesus hung naked on a cross. I don't know how much more personal you can get than that. He took a beating for you. I don't know how much more personal that you could get than that. And one of the things that David saw, and I think it was in Psalms, he said, I looked around for someone to have pity on me. I looked around for someone to help me. Said there was no one. This is who we want to be like. This is who we want to, our characteristics, this is who we want to be molded into the image of. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. A lot of people believe that because we're a Christian, that God doesn't expect any sort of bad things to come into our life. Well, anybody that's been a Christian, or anybody that's even lived in this world for any length of time, knows that that's impossible. That is just simply impossible for bad things not to come in our life. We were walking on our honeymoon, and we had gone down to Gatlinburg, and it was a big flea market out of Sevierville or something. And we were walking around, and this guy, I heard him standing there talking, and he says, I don't know why God, he says, all these people talk about tribulation, he says, and the rapture, he says, of course we're going to be raptured out. He says, God's not going to allow tribulation to come down on his people. And I started to turn around and walk that way, and my wife grabbed my arm and said, nope, we're going this way. Because I was going to come right up and tell him. It's absurd to think that there's not going to be pain and disappointments and persecution that come in this world, whether if you're a Christian or you're not. We would think that because he was a son, that he was heard. But that's not what this passage says. Because of his godly fear, even though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, see, those things that happen to us is what perfect us and move us on. So, I mean, here right in the middle of this lesson, we have to understand that if we're going to be changed from the image of Adam into the image of God, it's not going to be an easy transition. Look at the transition that God, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, being in the form of man, had to go through. Look at his transition from transforming himself from being born in the image of man to restore the image of God. Look at what it took him. And him being perfected, him coming to this state, him doing this, he became the author of our eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he says, because I have walked this walk and I have made this transition to bring you back into a right relationship with God, I can certainly help you do this. So, you know, we got to ask ourselves, we go back, And we were kind of thought it was a wonderful thing that we were born in the image, and that Adam was created in the image of God, but we were created in the image of Adam, and Christ came to restore that image. And we thought, wow, that's a wonderful sounding thing, isn't it? Sounds really great that we're going to be born again into the image of God. And then we start seeing what that transformation is like. We start wondering, you know, do we really want to be in the image of God? Do I really want to walk closer with Jesus? Growth talked about in that James passage that we read, 1:21, towards salvation, is allowing the Holy Spirit to help us with our struggles so what's outside is a true reflection of what's inside. Again, I understand that when we come certain places and we do certain things that we make sure that we are appropriate, right? Appropriately dressed. We conduct ourselves in an appropriate manner. You know, when we go to someone else's house to eat, we wait for them to start eating. We don't just sit down and grab the mashed potatoes and the bread and the beef and they're looking at you like, what is this guy? Is this rude? You know, and it just, man, this is great. Just start eating. You don't know whether they pray over their meal or, you know. I mean, you kind of let them set the pace. So we want to make sure, I'm not talking about that kind of appearance. I'm talking about if we say we're happy, don't we really want to be happy? Right? We just don't want to come into church and say that we're happy. And there's times that we need to say, you know, pray for me. I'm just not happy today. I've not been happy for a little while. I'm struggling. And I need your help. And you wouldn't expect for someone that is maybe in the leadership or someone that gets up here and teaches to tell you that they'd rather be anywhere than here today. And that's not the case for me right now, but I'm saying there's been times when for whatever reason I've come to church and I've just not wanted to be here because I've been angry, I've been hurt, I've been mad, I've been sad. Tiredness, I mean, that just, you know, that just comes with food, age, whatever. But I'm talking about just your emotions just get the best of you, and you can all you can do is just barely just be here, right? We want to make sure that the reflection of how we are on the inside is what we project, so that we can be a little more honest with one another, so that we can project what we actually feel instead of trying to hide our feelings. This is going to be over with. A great sermon, preacher. Great sermon. You know, great sermon. I'm like, really? I watched you sleep through the whole thing. I'm just messing around. Jesus did this. See, this is what was on the inside was a true reflection of what was on the outside. He didn't grow towards a man of this world, okay? That's what I want us to see. He didn't grow and look like the man of this world. That's what confused his apostles and his disciples. They were confused at why he was acting and doing the things that he was doing because it was not what they wanted to do. It was not going in their direction. He wanted to lead them in God's direction. He didn't have a wife and a children and a career. Gosh, how can you not love a woman? You know, how can you not have kids and have a house and just feel that gift, that blessing that God has given you? I mean, y'all hear me. I make fun of it all the time and stuff and little jokes and all. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a family, to know that you fit somewhere and that person unconditionally accepts you into their fold and they know your flaws and the things that you're not good at and who you really are and you're still accepted there. That's a wonderful thing. See, Jesus didn't have all this. His life wasn't molded into a man of this world with a career and a family. His life was molded into a servant. And when I say it was molded into a servant, it was. You ever seen anything molded? Cast? There's parts that are from the structure that stick out in the sides and little burrs and a seam. And you know how you fix that to make it something that's, wow, this is beautiful, it's so smooth. You know how that you fix that? You grind down that rough edges. You know, you cut them off and you smooth it out. Jesus was not molded into a person like we would have thought he would have been. He was molded into a servant. And that's what we are. We're the servant with the family. And if there's anybody that's ever had a family and you decided that, okay, I've got a family, we're going to church, but I'm going to be more active in the church. I'm going to, it's not like you're trying for a leadership role that we're going to, go out and cast ballots and walk around with signs, you know, vote for Calvin. You know, that's not what we're doing. But I'm saying when you want to be a little more active in the church, guess what that's going to take away from? Your family. It's going to take away from your family. So when you're being molded into a servant, you have both lives that you're trying to juggle. And if you think that your family life, I'm not just saying the woman, I'm not just saying the children, I'm saying the combination of the family life, if you don't think that's going to pull you away from being a servant to God, you're wrong. It does. That's why the statement was made in the New Testament that a man who loves his wife cares about the things of his wife. And God says, I understand this. I understand this. So there's always going to be a pull there, but you've got to understand what's happening to us. We're being molded. We've got to find a way to make it work, not resist it. We've got to find a way to make it work. Right? Don't we? We say we want to be like Jesus. This is what happened with him. Titus 3:2-3. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hurting one another. There's a clear difference in the characteristics of one who once served and the expectations of the characteristics of who we grow to serve. Right? Lust and pleasure, who does that serve? Serves the person. That's their wants, their desires. Disobedient. When you don't want to do something, who are you serving? When you say, I'm not going to do that. Be home at 11. Yeah, okay, good luck with that. Quarter after, here she comes. Disobedient. Who was she serving? What she wanted to do was more important than what we wanted. And I'm not using my daughter as an example, right, Lauren? She does really good. But there's a clear difference in the characteristics of serving ourselves versus the one that we are growing to serve. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. It's amazing to me that since the message has not changed, since the Bible that we read, even though it's been translated many, many different ways, the overall message is not changed. They've certainly tried to change this, but the overall message has not changed. And yet, we'll believe a Jesus that bows down to the person that we want to be. Let me tell you something. That Jesus was born in the image of man. He brought us back into the image of God by what he did. If he wanted to go in the way of the world, he had that choice. And that's tough for some people, but if he didn't have that choice to fall into the world, then he was a liar and a ruse. His walk wasn't a real walk. He was never hungry. He was never tempted. He was never... That's baloney. How would he be able to relate with you if he was never tempted by anything? And yet people want a Jesus that's going to bow down to their idea of God, their image of God, not the image of God that he's showing us through Scripture. You see, some read and grow towards the image of a servant to the wrong God. There are many people out there today that will come into a place of so-called worship and they will grow into the image of serving that false god. Many people do it. The wrong Jesus preaching the wrong gospel, and they just don't see it. I can understand being deceived out of a misplaced trust. If you trust me and I'm lying to you, I can understand why you've been deceived. To some degree, you have to trust me. I have to trust you. But if your trust is if your trust is put in me and it's misplaced because I'm lying to you, there is no excuse that you don't read Scripture behind me. Almost every lesson that I do, what is on here is in a document. I can print it off for anybody, anytime that they want to read it. I have it on my phone. I can send it to you digitally. Anytime that you want to look over what I've given you. In the bulletins, I give you the Scripture references. So if you just want to go back and look at the Scripture references, you could do that. There is no excuse for anyone in this congregation not to read behind me if you think that I'm telling you something that you don't agree with. It doesn't mean that the Word of God is going to change with your opinion, but maybe I'm lying to you and you don't agree with it, and God says, I don't agree with it either. And you see in the Word and said, wait a minute, you said this, but God says this. You explain that to me. There is no excuse for any of you not to do that. Because on Judgment Day, remember we talked about a direct reflection of what's inside and what's outside? I don't want to act like a Christian. I want to be a Christian. And if I'm leading somebody down the wrong path, I'm leading myself down the wrong path. And you best be telling me. Because if I see something that's in your life that you believe in, maybe that's leading you in a different direction to be... one of the worst things is we could be condoning a lot of things in our life that we see that we don't think there's anything wrong with it, because we are children. God says we are as children. And then those that should be more mature that's teaching, and they see this in your life, and they don't say nothing about it. A child, under normal circumstances, you wouldn't expect to see a five-year-old child going to bed with a bottle, would you? And if you were part of that family and you saw that, wouldn't you say something? Wouldn't you say, it's a little weird, how come that's going on? Well, that's the only way I can get her to sleep. Well, what happens when you take the bottle away? Well, she cries. You say, well, you know that stops after a little while. You just got to endure it and it will stop, but it will mature her to the next step. And if we didn't say anything, look at what could happen. The way the child talks, the way the child pronounces its words, the teeth development from sucking on a bottle, it pulls everything, it just messes everything up. I don't know. There are some reasons where there are some children at 5 years old may still be on a bottle. Maybe some mental issues or some physical issues, and that's not the stuff, obviously, that I'm talking about, but we have to be ready to tell someone the truth. And if I'm not telling you the truth, God's given you His Word so that you'll know I'm not telling you the truth. Revelation 13, 11 through 12, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. This is someone that looked like they were teaching about Jesus, but they were teaching the doctrine of the devil. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, which is the government we sit under. This is our government, and for someone else, it's their government. It's the governments that we sit under in his presence, and comes to the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And the deadly wound healed is that one nation falls. You wouldn't think that Rome, as big as it was, that it would have fallen. It got a mortal wound. Yet someone rose up after them too. When Babylon conquered the entire world, you wouldn't have thought that Babylon would have fallen, but they received a mortal wound. And guess who came and rose up again, that their wound was healed and another nation come up? It was the Medo-Persians. So that's what that's talking about. But what we see here is the worship service reflects what the ones in true authority, what they want. That's taking the characteristics of the world. That's taking the characteristics of someone that does not know God, that is against God, and wants the people that say they are of God to develop the characteristics so that we don't teach anything different than what the world tells us. Because what's going to happen in the end is the way that the world, the devil is going to show the world that we are true Christians is because we refuse to accept we will not receive the image of man, we will receive the image of God. And in the image of God standing out in a hateful, lost world will stand out like a sore thumb. We're going to receive those characteristics. We're going to act and be like Christ. Characteristics of the two beasts is being produced in us. We can either follow with what the religion says that, okay, this is fine, and he shows us in the Word of God where God says that he keeps going back to a love passage, and he doesn't want to talk about that love he says I come down on the ones that I love to show that they're true sons. And he said, if I didn't do this, he said, then you wouldn't be considered true sons. So, and they go to a love passage and no, if you rebuke or say anything against anybody else, you're just not in the faith. You're not. They want you to accept the characteristics of the world, not the characteristics of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And you think, well, heaven's sakes, no wonder they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the things that they do. Whose characteristics do you think those are? See, those are the ones of the world, right? And so we just understand where we're at. He says, and such were some of you. You know who he's talking to? Who did he write the letter to? To the church at Corinth. He says, such were some of you. You had the image of this world. And now I want you to take on the image of God. This is what Christ came to do, to change the image that we portray, to change the image of who we were created in, now to the image of God. That's why everybody's got to be born again. We've got to be born in the image of God, not in the image of man. That's why everyone has to be born again. That's why the Jews had to be born again, because they were also born of the image of Adam. They had to redeem their life also. And you think, well, no, they were God's people. He came to them first. He brought the New Testament to them first. He brought that new covenant to them and preached it to them first. And for 6 to 8 years, 8 to 10 years, that's all he preached to was those Jews. So yeah, they had to be born again also. There's no one that escapes that. That's how we receive the image of God. We don't have to stay in that image because we can fall away, we can walk away, we can choose not to come. We can go back into this mindset. You think, what mindset? The one that had the horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. We can go back into that mindset because we're sitting in a house of worship and we're being taught about Jesus. We're okay. Go back to this 1 Corinthians passage. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that word washed means that you were immersed. This is how we take on the image of God. And so if we have been immersed here, immersed believers in Christ, and we have the image of God, then if we are portraying the image of God, we have to look at what's on the inside. Because remember, that's what Jesus was concerned with. He wasn't concerned with he was concerned about the witness, but it wasn't the projection they had on the outside that concerned Jesus. He was concerned about what was really going on the inside. So if we've been born again into the image of God, He's concerned about how we feel and what we struggle with on the inside. And the only person that knows that is who? I mean, I can only learn so much going through your trash. The only person that knows that is you. The only person that knows that is you. And so God says, if you want to take on my image, then let's walk and live in my image. And let's get down to business. Let's start right now, today. Why would you wait? Why would you want to wait? Remember, we were all excited to hear that Jesus came back to make us into the image of God and to take away that characteristics of the world and to give us the characteristics of our Savior. We were all excited about that. But look at what all it takes. Do we who claim to be of the church, preaching a loving Jesus and serving the one true God, see any characteristics of anyone on this list that we share or that we condone? And I'm talking about the love of the world, the image of the world, and my answer to that is yes. I see things there that I see in others, and I see things that I don't always rebuke. Living that kind of life is not going to keep me in the image of God. That's going to put me in the image of the Pharisees, but they looked like that they were godly, but they weren't. Because if I accept it there, then I'll accept it in my own life. This is serious business. God says, you want to change? I'll show you how to change. Do not be deceived. These will not inherit salvation, but such were some of you. You see how this comes back to us? Jesus came to save the whole world. He died for the whole world. But our salvation is a personal walk. All of this stuff that's being taught is not how they act or how they perceive or their perception is. It's ours. Because who's going to change the world? They going to change us or we're going to change them? And if we're going to change them, then we have to start with changing ourselves. Why would we think that we could change them if we can't even change ourselves? Why would we do that? That's not the characteristics of God. One of the biggest characteristics of God is that I can change them if they can see my Son. If they can see the love that I truly have for them, I can change them. And He's right. He did change them. Some listened and some didn't. Why don't people want to listen? I don't know. Answer why it took you so long to come to Christ. Answer that. I don't know. I was 29, 28. I mean, a 28-year-old man running around certainly has to know what he's doing, right? I mean, I held a job. I went to the grocery store. I fed myself. I took a shower. I washed my own clothes. I even picked out my own clothes. I had to know what I was doing. Why did it take me so long? If we can't even change ourselves, we can't change them. And God is concerned about our witness to them. Because the only person that is going to reach your friends, your family, those around you, is not the influence of the world, but it's the influence of the church. And that's what Jesus came to redeem, is our image to the world. We are now made in the likeness of God. Whereas before, we were born in the likeness of man, just like anybody else. We should be different. And we should start feeling their hate and their stares and their anger. Shouldn't we? That's what they did with Jesus. The more that they knew of Him, the more that they hated Him. And finally came to a place where they killed Him. You know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and preached to those Jews, he stood up and he preached to a people that had killed the one he was going to tell them about. They had already brought Jesus to the grave. He raised from the grave. But these people had made it very clear that they weren't interested in hearing the teachings of this man. And he stood up in front. Estimates are 1 million people, give or take. I don't know. I wouldn't argue that number at all. But he stood up in front of this huge crowd and he began to teach the gospel message. And he knew some of them people, when they listened to it, they choked on it and they hated it. And if they could have got their hands on him, they would have killed him on the spot. But he saw his Savior die. And he said, if I die, he said, I would raise like him, and I watched him raise. He says, I want to appear like him. I don't want to appear like them. And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. If God made us a promise, we can't trust that, Lord, we can't trust anything. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?